In the bulletin this morning, I've included a very famous image. How many of you have seen this image before? Yeah. Now tell me, when you look at this, how many of you see a regal young woman craning her neck, looking beautifully to the side? How many people see, all of the young women see them? And how many of you see a wrinkled old woman looking, Apparently, this was first published in 1888 and then republished in the early 1900s with the heading, My Wife and My Mother-in-Law. That was an interesting fact that I learned this week. The reason that I have included this is that it illustrates a message that is at the heart of John chapter 9 this morning. And that is that things can change depending on how you look at them. You know, this is not just true of an image like this. This is true of the world as well. Things that the world calls fine and good, well, when you look at them from God's perspective, you realize, wait, that may not actually be the case. They may not be so good after all. So I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9, and I'll tell you why I say that. I'll show you why I say that. John chapter 9, join me there. This week I realized this is one of my favorite chapters, I think, in all of the Bible. So, John chapter 9, Jesus is round about the temple at this point, and as he went along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples are thinking out of a very common perspective at that time in history, that if something bad happened to someone, they must have done something bad. And God was now punishing them. The book of Job very clearly shows that that is not the case, that that is not a one-to-one thing that God does. But a lot of people still thought that that was the case. The disciples clearly thought that. And so they asked, is it this man who has sinned that led him to be born blind, or is it his parents who did that? Well, Jesus is having none of that. And he says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is the day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I have to admit that this does make me a little bit uncomfortable, because as you read that first line, it kind of makes it sound like God caused this man to be born blind, then spend 20 to 30 years living in a society that had no braille, no social supports, no seeing eye dogs, just so that Jesus could come along and heal him later on in life. That doesn't strike me as the way that God operates, and it's not. If you are working from an English Standard Version Bible or even a King James, you'll see that that word "happened" just isn't there in the text. It's an interpretive decision that the NIV has made. I don't think it's the best one, because literally it says something like, "In order that the works of God may be displayed in him, we must do the works of God." In a time when there is no punctuation, Greek, the original Greek Bible doesn't have periods and colons and commas. And so we have to make decisions about where the words break up. So I think that the point here is not that God caused this man to be born blind. Rather, he was born blind, and now God is going to do work in him to show his glory by healing him. That seems to me to be much more consistent with the character of God. So, verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. That's kind of gross, isn't it? You know, I often in thinking about this, I think of, you know how moms go like this? Saliva has this property, doesn't it? And yet this is what Jesus does. He gets this saliva and mud, mixes it up, and puts it on his eyes. And then he says, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and go wash it off. Put yourself in this guy's shoes for a minute. Right? He has, for all of his life, been blind. He has never seen a sunrise. He's never seen a sunset. He's never seen his parents. And then along comes a guy who spits in some mud and rubs it in his hands and makes a paste and puts it on his eye. Is this just another cruel trick that life is playing on this man? Or can he trust Jesus, that Jesus knows what he's talking about? What would you do? We know what the man did. The man went and washed. And he came back seeing. As simple as that. No fanfare. Jesus is not like a carnival barker saying, step right up and see as I heal this blind man. He just says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Trust me and do what I ask you to do. The man does that. He goes down under the water and comes back up again. And all of a sudden, he can see color for the first time in his life. He can see texture. He can see what made all of those feelings that he touched all of his life. For the first time in his life, the water rippled back and forth, and he saw his reflection for the first time. That's how he looked like. Jesus came and gave him his sight and so much more. Well, verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Yeah, this is interesting. Ultimately, I think John chapter 9 is about how people respond to the healing work of Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus has healed a man, and here we have one of the first responses that people have to this work of God in his life, and that's disbelief, right? This looks like the man, but it couldn't possibly be. I mean, how willfully blind do you have to be to look at a guy who looks exactly like the guy who was blind before and doubt that it is him? You know, as a kid, my grandma Gladstone always wore glasses. And towards the end of her life, she stopped wearing glasses. And I thought, who is this woman that I'm sitting across the table from? And yet I knew it was my grandma. It's a Clark Kent Superman sort of thing here. And the blind man hasn't even taken his glasses off, right? He didn't have glasses. It's the very same guy. And yet they refuse to believe that Jesus could have done such a miraculous thing in his life. This is disbelief. Verse 10, How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Well, the religious experts didn't know what to do about this, so they brought him, neighbors didn't know what to do, so they brought him to the religious experts, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind, and it turns out that in telling us this account, John has left out an important detail up to this point. Verse 14, now the day that Jesus healed the man and made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. There's a midrash that says specifically you're not supposed to make paste on a Sabbath. And Jesus has done exactly that. So now this is what we're dealing with. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Which part of that reality are people going to focus on? Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep Sabbath. They're looking at Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and all they can see is on the Sabbath. They can only see that part. But other people said, but wait, no sinner can do such miracles as these. And so they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. If you recall, at the very beginning of this story, there's a conversation about his parents and if their sin caused his blindness. So apparently they're not far away. They get hauled in front of the Pharisees. And verse 19, they say, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? They figure if anybody knows if this is truly the man from before, it's his parents. And they reply, verse 20, we know he is our son. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. That, I think, is another way that people respond to seeing the work of God. Fear. Right? Fear of sticking your neck out. Fear of acknowledging Jesus. They know that the Jewish people are going to excommunicate. They're going to kick you out of church if you believe that Jesus is God. And they don't want to do that. And so they just pass the buck back to their son. They respond to what Jesus has done with fear. 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. You know, they're stuck on the Sabbath part. He replied, well, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And he's focusing on the healing part. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? At this, they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he is from. That's response number 3, unbelief. They're so stuck in their ways, righteous as they may be, that they are not willing to see what God is doing in the world. They see that Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. They're not paying attention to what God is doing, but only that it was done on the Sabbath. They refuse to believe. It's unbelief. Verse 30, the man answered, well, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. All because Jesus healed his blindness. Jesus heard that they threw him out, and he went to him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Response number 4, belief. This man who has already trusted Jesus enough to make his way down the road to the pool of Siloam has taken the final step and said, Lord, I don't just trust you to deal with my eyes. I trust you to deal with all of me. Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath, and the man responded. But here's the thing. John 9 is not just about the healing of a blind, physically blind man. John chapter 9 is about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight, too. That much is clear from the end of the chapter. Verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind." Well, there are some Pharisees sitting there, and they heard him say this and said, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, then you would not be guilty of sin. But because you claim now that you can see, your guilt remains." What's going on here? Once again, Jesus is using a physical reality to teach us about spiritual reality. Right? If you think back to Nicodemus, he talked about being born again. Not literally being born again, but about a brand new start. About a fresh beginning. If you think back to the woman at the well, he wasn't talking about actual wet water. He was talking about living water, spiritual life that flows from deep within you. Now, here, Jesus is talking about blindness, but he's not just talking about the inability to see. He is talking about the inability to see the world from God's point of view. He's talking about being stuck in sin, in spiritual blindness, in darkness. As chapter 9 of John opens, the blind man is not the only one who cannot see. In fact, all of us without Jesus are spiritually blind. We have this darkness of sin that keeps us from seeing because of our willful disobedience of God. We are stuck in this darkness. But God is so full of mercy that he refused to leave us that way. Jesus came into the world to pay for our sin. He died on the cross for that, and then was raised to life again so that we would have life. The question is, how am I going to respond to this? With disbelief? I can't believe that Jesus would have done that. With fear? People might think I'm a weirdo if I follow Jesus. With unbelief? I refuse to believe that Jesus could have been raised to life. Or with belief? Like the blind man. In a sense, the healing, the cross, the resurrection, they're all spiritual eye exams to see how well you can see. When we say along with the blind man, "Lord, I believe," Jesus allows us to see. He delivers us out of the darkness of sin and gives us the spiritual sensitivity to see what God is doing in the world. To see the work of God and to refuse to believe is the essence of spiritual blindness. To see what God is doing and to embrace it is spiritual sight. The question is, will we believe? Gary Burge, one of the commentators I read this week, puts it like this: will I believe along with the blind man, or will I antagonize Jesus as the leaders did? Will I respond with disbelief, unbelief, fear? Let Jesus open the eyes of your heart. A few years ago, I might have left it there. I might have ended the sermon there. But I think, now being much more mature and wise, I would say we need to take it one more step, because many of us agree with the song that we just sang. "I once was blind, but now I see." So then, if we have that spiritual sight, what does this story mean for us? We've chosen to believe. Therefore, God has given us spiritual sight. What then does this mean for us? Well, I'll put it to you like this. If you were blind, but now you see, then see the world through eyes of faith. If you were blind but now you see, then see the world through eyes of faith. I'll give you two applications. First, see the world from God's point of view. Right, just like the image in the bulletin there, you know that you can look at something and perceive it in two different ways. Grumbling, complaining, pride, sexuality without bounds, anger, greed, selfishness. The world looks at some of those things and says, well, those are fine. They're just a part of life. Or some of them are even good because they help you to get ahead. Look at it from God's point of view, though, and you realize that they're not consistent with God's good character. They are not life-giving. They take life away. If God has opened the eyes of your heart, then look at the world from His perspective. Let the Bible, let His character shape the way that you see the world. Have you ever been to a 3D movie where they give you those 3D goggles to look at? You take them off and look at it yourself, and it's like fuzzy and weird, and it looks like the world without my glasses on. It's fuzzy and weird, but then you put the glasses on, and all of a sudden you see, wow. This is what the world is really like. Let the Bible and the character of God be the glasses that enable you to see. See the world from God's point of view. That's the first application. The second application is this. If you were blind, but now you see, then God has given you a spiritual sensitivity to see what He is doing in the world. I think Don Wanacott used to talk about God sightings here. Where you see in the moment that God is doing something through a family member, through a complete stranger, through a neighbor, the way that circumstances line up in just the perfect way. Keep your eyes open for the places where God is at work. And if you see there then an opportunity to partner with Him in doing something about it, then take that opportunity. If you see the ways that God is at work in the world, then you can partner with Him in accomplishing something amazing. If you were blind, but now you see, then see the world through eyes of faith. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for coming into the world to give us eyes to see. Lord, I know that in my previous life, I didn't want to call it darkness, but it was. And yet you came in, delivered me from it, gave me eyes to see the goodness of the world from your point of view. Lord, so many people here have believed in you. They have said, yes, Lord, I believe. Just like the blind man. And we have gained sight. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. So Lord, help us. Help us to live a found life. Help us to live a seeing life. That we can see and understand the world the way that you see and understand the world. That we can partner with you in the works that you are doing now. God, give us the sensitivity to recognize when you are at work in a moment tomorrow. Give us the capacity to respond and to further your kingdom. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you have given us as a congregation. And I pray that you will help us together to walk in your light. We pray in Jesus' name.